Welcome once again to these messages that we are doing through the book of Revelation. And we've been working our way through the seven churches in Revelation, and we've come now to the last one. And this is going to be a great church, right? I mean, we've just had the blessing that is Philadelphia. It's all up from here, and we're going to end on a high, right? I mean, isn't there people on YouTube saying that the last day's church is going to be glorious even before the coming of Jesus? Well, that'll obviously be reflected in this last church in Revelation then, wouldn't it? Oh, I wish I could say yes, but alas, O Laodicea. It is, as we shall see, the church that didn't need Jesus. It substituted Jesus for wealth, thinking that it had it all. So after the high of the last message to Philadelphia, it's actually quite a sad way to end, but don't throw in the towel just yet, because there is still hope. As we shall see, despite their lukewarm apathy and worldliness, Jesus hadn't given up on the actual individuals within this church. And he gives one of the greatest promises to those that see their need of him and overcome this challenging age. So we're going to explore the Laodicean church today. And I think that you'll see that it's very relevant for the day in which we live. So let me just start, as I do, with a quick overview. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. It says, the wealthy city of Laodicea was located on the road to Colossae, about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. And about 35 years before this letter was written, Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake, but it had the wealth and the ability to rebuild, and its main industry was wool cloth. And it goes on to say there is no record that Paul ever visited the city, but he was concerned about it, as he wrote in some of his letters. So the meaning of Laodicea is the people's opinions or the rule of the people. It's a pointer to the fact that this was the people that ruled this church, not the Lord. What they wanted is what mattered most. And as I've just said, the city itself was known for its wealth and its trade. It was a prominent banking center, and they were very pleasure conscious in Laodicea. And it was also known for its lavish theaters to entertain the people. Another important aspect of the city was its medical school, noted for its healing eye ointment. And all of these things are actually going to come out in this letter. They're going to be referenced later, especially for their spiritual application. Prophetically, it really points to the predominant church of the last days, which is kind of generally understood in the timeline to be from the early 1900s onwards. So as an overview, the letter has the following. Commendation. What were they commended for? Nothing. It's actually the total opposite of the previous church in Philadelphia, and there is not one word in this letter to commend them. Complaint, well, they were lukewarm, self-content in their wealth, yet completely blind to their own condition of being spiritually naked and poor. The counsel from the Lord is to buy true gold and clothing and eye salve from the Lord. And there's a warning given. Unless they repented, Jesus would really have nothing to do with this church, spitting them out of his mouth. And the challenge is actually aimed not so much at the church as a whole, but as individuals to come and open the door to Jesus, to dine in fellowship with him. I guess if we were going to give an overriding thought, even before we start delving into it, for me, this letter is actually a sad one, and it's scary for those that are blind to their own condition. Yeah, the Laodiceans thought that they had everything, yet they were totally oblivious to their actual spiritual state. And it makes you wonder how many are in this state today. You know, I mean, this letter represents the prominent church of our day. So it's a good wake-up call for believers. And it's really the hardest hitting of the seven letters. So let's begin with the first verse, Revelation 3:14. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." So we basically start with the normal address to the church in Laodicea, but it's worth noting that the King James Version and the New King James Version render this introduction slightly differently. They have, "to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now this is interesting because all of the other six letters start with an address to the angel of the church in Ephesus, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, but this letter is addressed to the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, it was their church, not Jesus's. They made the rules. They did what they wanted. It was a church swayed and decided by the popular opinion of the time. So Jesus introduces himself to this church as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Why would he do this? And remember, every title of Jesus in these letters is specific to the needs of the church addressed. Amen means steady, trustworthy, truth. You know, when you hear someone say something that you agree with, you say, "Amen." You're confirming the truth. So Jesus is the Amen. He is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He is the trustworthy one. He is the faithful and true witness. J. Vernon McGee says this, "The faithful and true witness. This reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one who will reveal all and tell all. This is the day when it's very difficult to hear the truth," he writes. "We certainly don't get it through the news media or through the government. Both our educational institutions and the military are great brainwashing institutions. Whom can you believe?" Well, he writes, "there is one who is the faithful and true witness, even in the days of apostasy. You cannot believe the church in many instances today. The liberal church has no message for this hour." And that is very, very true. And it's even more so in our day. He would have written that in probably in the late 70s, early 80s. So Jesus, as the faithful and true witness, stands in direct opposition to the witness of this church, which was neither faithful nor true. As we shall see, they had lost sight of the importance of Jesus himself and were just content with their own wealth and pleasure. The light that they gave the world was no different, really, to that which the world already enjoyed and trusted in. They were a broken lamp and salt that had lost its flavor. But before we start pointing our finger at them, remember this, that this is a picture of the predominant last days church, especially in the West. So let me ask you, are you still a light in this dark world? Do your values and desires stand in contrast to that of the world? Or do you think that you will win them by being like them? The third title of Jesus in this introduction was the ruler of God's creation. It's more commonly translated the beginning of God's creation. I remember having a J-Dub, a Jehovah's Witness, knock on my door one time, and we got into a discussion about who Jesus was. Now, J-Dubs incorrectly see Jesus as the first created being by Jehovah. And in our discussion, they actually pointed to this verse to try to prove their point. But this title is not saying that he was the first one created. It's saying that all of creation has its beginning in him. It's actually saying this very same thing that John wrote in his epistle when he said he was with God in the beginning and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Or what Paul wrote, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus used this title for the Laodiceans because he is the one that not only created all things, but upholds all things in his power, including the Laodiceans themselves. All things were created by him and for him, again, including the Laodiceans. But they had lost sight of this because they'd lost sight of him. Entangled by worldliness and all that seemingly glitters, they found their pleasure elsewhere, as we shall see. So this is, it's a good reminder for all of us. Where do you find your ultimate pleasure and purpose? You were created by him and for him. All right, so let's carry on with this Laodicean report card, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, normally Jesus starts with something to commend the church for, but as I mentioned earlier, that's absent here. There's no backslapping. There's no cheerful greeting for this church. They were neither hot nor cold. They were well off and they had a name as a church, but were actually apathetic and without zeal for the things of God. And Jesus didn't want to be part of it. It's actually said of the last days that many will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. It says, have nothing to do with them. That's Laodicea. And it actually made Jesus nauseous. He hated the taste of it, wanted to spit it out. Now, the Laodiceans of the first century, they would have understood this reference. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. It says, this rebuke would have been especially meaningful to this church, for water was piped to the city from Hierapolis, a few miles north. And by the time the water reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Yuck. Horrible to taste. And what was the result? Jesus said he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. Ick. J. Vernon McGee is again on point when he says this. He says, does that sound to you like the church which he's going to rapture, to whom he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He writes, I don't think so. That is the church he draws to himself. But here is a church he vomits out because it's lukewarm. Lukewarm water makes you sick at your stomach. He writes, I am of the opinion that if he spoke to a lot of churches today, he would say, you make me sick at my stomach. You're professed Christians. You say you love me. You say it, but you don't mean it. Pretty full on words. The reality is that Laodicea is a largely unsaved church that, like Thyatira and Sardis, will find itself thrust into the coming tribulation. We shall see as we go on that the Laodiceans are described as blind, poor, spiritually naked, and Jesus is actually seen outside of the church. But hope still remains for individuals responding to Jesus' call, as it does with all of the churches. All right, let's look a little bit more specifically at what made Jesus nauseous with this church. In verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is the complete opposite of the message given to an earlier church. Can you remember which one? Smyrna, they were materially poor, but Jesus said, you are spiritually rich. In contrast, Laodicea was a church that thought they were rich, but were actually spiritually poor and bankrupt. In fact, here in this letter is the only church where we are actually given a description of how they saw themselves. And boy, were they impressed, very impressed with themselves. Here's a modernized description of what they said. You know, we've got everything that we need. We've got the flash modern church. We've got the lights. We've got the band. Numbers are up. Tithes are up. The money's flooding in. We're making quite a name for ourselves all around. We've got everything that we need and are really in need of nothing. And yet Jesus' assessment was that they were poor, naked, blind. You could say that they had a very positive self-image of themselves, but it was not the right one. They were judging themselves by what the world saw as important, not what Jesus saw as important. And they equated material prosperity with spiritual blessing and thought that riches were a sign of God's blessing. So obviously Jesus is happy with us because we're experiencing his blessing with all of this wealth. Right? Sound familiar? How about the whole health, wealth, prosperity, your best life now type of church? Do you think that that type of self-focus impresses or nauseates the Lord? The Laodicean church, both then and now, is unfortunately one that is simply masquerading as a church, but in reality, Jesus wants no connection to it. You know, this is, you know, very, very relevant for our day. It's hard hitting, but it's very relevant. Someone has said that a lot of modern church services in the West consist of a light show followed by a rock concert followed by a TED talk. Let me say that again. Someone said that a lot of modern churches consist of a light show followed by a rock concert followed by a TED talk. How sad is that? But being blind to their own condition, they carry on as long as the money keeps rolling in. As an illustration, I think I've used this one before, but do you remember the story by Hans Christian Andersen of the emperor's new clothes? It's so relevant to this letter in Laodicea. You know, it's a tale of how two swindlers arrive at a city posing as weavers, and the emperor pays them a lot of money to make him some magnificent new clothes. And they gladly agree and they take the money, but they tell the emperor and all around that the wonderful clothes that they make are invisible to those that are stupid or incompetent. And they finally announce that the suit for the emperor is ready, and no one, for fear of being thought stupid, wants to say that they can't see it. And they all look intently before finally agreeing how wonderful these new clothes are. And the emperor himself, he doesn't want to say that he can't see the suit. So they mime dress him, and he proudly goes out in a procession before the whole city. And not wanting to be thought stupid either, the whole town admire these new clothes. Until finally, a child yells out, "But he has nothing on at all. He's completely nude." And that, sadly, is the state of the Laodicean type church. Due to their wealth, they think they are clothed with wonderful attire, when in reality, according to the one whose opinion actually matters, they are naked. And sometimes it takes the simplicity and innocence of a little child to call out that the emperor has no clothes. Now, you might say, well, how do I know that I'm in a Laodicean type church? I guess just keeping it really simple, I've thought of three things. If you hear more about getting material blessings from God than your spiritual blessings in God, Welcome to Laodicea. If you hear more about giving and tithing than you do the cross and resurrection, welcome to Laodicea. And if you hear more about self-esteem and loving yourself than you do Christ's esteem and loving God, welcome to Laodicea. So what then is the solution? Let's have a read of what Jesus said. Verse 18, he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, for these Laodiceans, the Lord actually uses what the city of Laodicea is known for to point out their spiritual need. You know, they were known for their wealth, but spiritually they were poor and they needed true riches. They were known for their healing eye salve, but were spiritually blind and needed sight. They were known for their clothing manufacture, but were spiritually naked and needed to be clothed. And it's the same today. Many churches today focus on entertaining goats instead of feeding the sheep. And, you know, there are many great Philadelphia-type churches still out there. Don't get me wrong. But in some areas, it's becoming harder to find them. Jan Markell, who has a radio ministry for many years, she said this several times, that the question she gets asked the most in her ministry is, where can I find a good church? You know, too many churches have dropped the ball, desperately trying to compete with the world's entertainment and desires. It actually reminded me of another illustration that I read. And it says this, one of Aesop's fables is the story of the dog who saw his image reflected in a pool of water beneath his feet. And though he already had a bone, he was jealous of the bone that he saw in this other dog's mouth. And so he opened his jaws to snarl and snatch at the bone's reflection, and of course lost his own bone when it fell into the water. And the author went on to write this. He says, how accurately this pictures the church in Laodicea. Not satisfied with the promises of God, the church in this wealthy Roman city sought for and acquired earthly power through wealth, but she had in reality become poor, and in the end her wealth would be denied her. So what is the need of such churches and individuals today? Let me just state five things that we could say from this letter. The first and foremost need is to come back to Jesus and to see that without him, we can do nothing, either as individuals or as a church. The second thing is to place fellowship with Jesus and the true and faithful witness of his word above lights and entertainment. The third thing is to stop equating material wealth with spiritual blessing, but to desire and ask for true gold, which is actually a faith that's been refined by the fire. The fourth thing is to actually ask the Lord to be able to see, to ask for eye salve, so that you can actually see your own true condition and then have true spiritual sight. And the fifth thing, especially for those that are not born again, is to purchase the garments of salvation, which are bought without price, for those that see their need. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. So we see here the tremendous love that Jesus has. You know, this type of worldly church system nauseated him. He didn't want to have a part of it, but the actual individuals within this church, he still loves and desires to see them return to him. And so repent is his message. Change your mind, leading to a change of direction. Replace your apathy with zeal for him. We also see here that the focus really from Jesus is on the individual. You know, like I said, the Laodicean system and worldliness has really gone too far, and Jesus doesn't want to be part of it. But individuals can still come to the Lord, and that's where his call is. This is reflected in the next couple of verses, verses 20 to 22. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This first verse, Revelation 3:20, it's often used in evangelism. For Jesus standing and knocking on the door of your heart. And there's absolutely, definitely an application that can be made there. But the picture itself, in context, is actually a sadder thought. It's a picture of the Lord standing outside of his church, knocking on the door. He's not even inside this church. And if there are certain ones that are inside, that hear his voice, then they can open to him and fellowship with him. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Notice that Jesus gives the call to individuals. He doesn't say, if any church, but if anyone. We must not talk about setting the church right. We must pray for grace, each one for himself. For the text does not say if the church will open the door, but if any man hear my voice and open the door." It must be done by individuals, he writes. And the church will only get right by each man getting right. I like that. As an illustration of this verse, there was actually an English artist by the name of William Holman Hunt, and he painted what became a very famous work called The Light of the World, and it depicts Jesus holding a lantern in his hand and knocking on a door of a home. And when you look closely at the work, you see that there's no handle on the door. Thus, there's no way for the door to be opened from the outside. And when the artist was questioned about the lack of a door handle, he explained that he was representing the imagery of Revelation 3:20. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." If the door was to be opened, someone on the inside needed to open it. And that's the gracious message of Jesus to the Laodicean type church. "I'm here, knocking. Respond, open up, and we will fellowship together." Does he wait for you? I hope not. And to those that do open that door, one of the greatest promises to any believer in any church is given. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You know, the throne of the Father is the throne that rules in complete power. It's the throne that Jesus is now seated on at the right hand of the Father. And this throne will become very prominent in the preceding chapters of Revelation. But Jesus also will have his own throne. It's the throne of David. And Jesus shall rule and reign over the whole world in what is called the Davidic kingdom or the Messianic kingdom. And here is the promise to those of the Laodicean church. As nauseating as they can be, if they can overcome, you too will reign with me on this throne. Commentator Adam Clark, he wrote this. He said, "This is the worst of the seven churches, and yet the most eminent of all the promises are made to it, showing that the worst may repent, finally conquer, and attain even to the highest state of glory." All right, so I guess as we conclude, this is a difficult message. This is a sad letter to end on. It would be nice if the church age, the age of grace, would end with a triumphant church before the Lord returns. But alas, oh, the heart of man. All dispensations in human history have actually ended with the failure of mankind. God alone will be vindicated as good. You know, the innocence of the garden ended in failure and the judgment of the curse. The age of conscience ended with extreme wickedness and the whole worldwide judgment of the flood. The age of the law ended with God's own son being rejected and killed. And thus too, the church age, the age of grace, ends with a largely worldly church, as shown in this letter to Laodicea, and the coming judgment upon the whole world. And even the future day in which Jesus reigns on earth in perfect peace, okay, you're not going to get any better than this. Surely that will end well. And it ends with a rebellion that sees mankind desiring to overthrow the King of Kings. Again, oh, the heart of man, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So the challenge of this Laodicean letter is a very real one for us, because this is the age in which we live. You know, one of the most convicting things, if you thought that I'm in the conclusion here, I'm past the things that convict, but one of the most convicting things that I've read while, you know, studying this comes from a quote from William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary, and he sums up the attitude of the Laodicean age. And he writes this. He says, "Whatever interpretation we take of the book of Revelation, it is undeniable that the church of Laodicea presents a vivid picture of the age in which we live. Luxury living abounds on every hand while souls are dying for want of the gospel. Christians are wearing crowns instead of bearing a cross. We become more emotionally stirred over sports, politics, and television than we do over Christ. There is little sense of spiritual need, little longing for true revival. We give the best of our lives to the business world, then turn over the remnants of a wasted career to the Saviour. We cater to our bodies, which in a few short years will return to dust. We accumulate instead of forsake, lay up treasures on earth instead of in heaven. The general attitude is nothing is too good for the people of God. If I don't pamper myself, who will? Let's get ahead in the world and give our spare evenings to the Lord." This, he writes, is the condition on the eve of Christ's return. Yep. Oh dear. So what's the answer to this? It's simply to respond again to Jesus' call. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So the answer is just simply a call back to Jesus. It's not a call to try to do more straight away. It's actually a call to respond to him. It's a call back into fellowship with him. It's a call back to listen to your Lord and to respond to what he is placing on your heart. Are you able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? I hope so. May God bless you. We will carry on next time with what I'm calling a glimpse of eternity. We shall see some of the wonders of heaven. Thank you for listening in, for tuning in, for making it this far. And may you respond to him and may you fellowship with him and enjoy the Lord this week. May God bless.